And this morning, we're going to be opening our Bibles to John's first letter, his first epistle, and we're going to be looking at chapter number 5. And I know I have 6 through 12 there, but we're going to read verses 1 through 12. So 1 John 5, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll kind of put it all together from there. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that believeth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever was born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. But there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Well, we're going to go on a little tour from Exodus right into where we're reading at today. We know that God is true. Why? Because he's given us his testimony. We don't believe because of just an experience we've had, but we believe because God's record is sure. He's given us the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Turn with me for a second back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I said Exodus, I meant Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we're going to lay down some legal groundwork here this morning. Let's start with verse number 1. It says, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing the covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die." Now let's look at verses 6 and 7. "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. And let's end right there. So we have this sin of blasphemy against God. What was the penalty? The penalty was death. Death by stoning. But yet it required the testimony of two or three witnesses for that to take place. And take notice, the first person that would lay a hold and stone the guilty one was the first witness. We see this tie-in with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Father that gave him up to give his life on that cross. He was the original witness in heaven. We saw our text in 1 John that the Spirit, the Father, and Son agree in one in heaven. The Father agreed that, yes, the world is full of sin. The whole testimony of the Godhead had condemned the world under sin. Every single person being under the curse of God's law, rejecting God, rejecting his principles and precepts, and ultimately rejecting the Savior, Jesus Christ, is worthy of death. And that came through the mouth of two or three witnesses. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all stand together and are witnesses of our collective sin against God. Let's go over for a second to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. I said we'll be all over the place for a few minutes here. If my voice squeaks, I guess that. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start with verse number 19, and we're going to meander our way down through verse number 28. Verse number 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." I love that right there. I could stop there, but I won't. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Amen. "And let us," I love these lettuces here, it's the only lettuce I really like. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let me take a little side trip here for a second. That's what I love about what I like to call organic Christianity. It doesn't take programs, it doesn't take anything else, but it's just seeing people just gelling together and caring for one another without having to join a group someplace or anything like that. To see, as Butch, I was almost starting to cry along with him, just seeing the cards and letters going to them and the phone calls going to them while they were out is so incredible. We didn't have to go to class to learn to do that, as the manner of much is today. But just that this amazing thing about forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, that's just not for church. I used to hear it all the time. "Well, if you're not in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for men's fellowship, for ladies' fellowship, and out to go door knocking, you're not in fellowship." It goes much more than that. The fellowship of the saints, whether in the church or outside the church, is amazing. To grow in friendships together, to love one another, is so amazing to do.
to just know that you have people that are running the same race as you are. Okay, side trip is over.
So much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day would that be? The day of the Lord's coming.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church. I'm looking forward to be out of here in a twink of an eye. I'm waiting for that day. I can't wait. I won't be Mr. Magoo anymore. All these bodily afflictions being done away with. Provoke one another unto these things. Encourage one another that no matter what we go through physically, we are part of the curse of Adam. And there's a healing for that that's coming. Verse number 26. For, see, because you're looking to the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's no other way. If you're saved, guess what? There's a guarantee that you will sin. It's all part of our nature that we have. But yet there's nothing you can do. You can't make brownie points with God. You cannot. Well, I'm going to make things up with him. There's no yin and no yang, no balance of sin and not sin. There's no other sacrifice. We don't have to look at our own works. You know where we need to look? We need to look right back at the cross of Calvary. Your sin, my sin, was taken care of there. And then we don't do a service to God or ourselves with trying to get things right. Remember, if you hear the term that God will offer you a brand new start, that actually means that he's going to give you a new start that you can fall apart on your own. He gives you redemption. He gives you complete salvation. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. No more sacrifice. He has done it once. That's the context of chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Hebrews. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Yes, he is coming to judge the quick and the dead. He is coming to make restitution for the world. He is coming to destroy his enemies and to send to hell. It's a dirty word these days, that H-E-L word, because of sin. He's judged the world under sin, and he will take care of that. We, as believers, we have our ticket stamped. We have our place to be overcomers. Why? Because he overcame the world. He overcame our sin. He overcame everything around us so that we can have fellowship with him. Now let me get to the punchline here. Verse number 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. What does it say? Under two or three witnesses. See, the law was cut and dry. Under the law, you committed sin. Those two or three witnesses bore that testimony against you. There was no mercy under the law. I'm so thankful there's mercy under grace because Jesus took that sin to the cross on our behalf. No mercy. Two or three witnesses. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 18. Helen was reminding me of how much her and Kathy couldn't stand me for a little bit after I talked about the two or three witnesses. Matthew chapter 18. It's a hard time getting over that one, huh? Matthew chapter 18. Let's go down to verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Again, the testimony of two or three witnesses against a brother that has sinned. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is a judicial verse. It's not talking about demons or anything. It's talking about judiciary things of making judgments against a crime or sin. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Amen. He's right there making an agreement with that judicial action that was taken. It's not about getting together, we got to have two or three to have church or whatever. It's judiciary. It's about judgment. And we'll see in a little bit, it's all about mercy and grace as well. Let's go, while we're here in the book of Matthew, let's go back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, let's start with verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. How many people are talking together, first of all? Is Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And they're having a nice little two or three gathered in my name kind of thing going here, weren't they? Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright light overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So we have these, we have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and then this voice in the cloud. I'm going to tie that together with the water and the blood in a few minutes. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias shall truly first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. We don't have time this morning, but we look at Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4. We see about another return. We see a twofold fulfillment of the first coming of Elijah, which was John the Baptist. And then, before Christ returns to this earth again, Elijah will come, and he, along with Moses, will begin this restoration process for the kingdom of God to come. But Jesus Christ himself will come, and he will settle that kingdom. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. He will sit on that throne of David. at that time. Where are we going now? We are going over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. I always get my 1st and 2nd Peter's mixed up. 2 Peter chapter number 1 on the heels of this. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's go down to verse number 12. Wherefore, it means, you know what we need to do? Let's look up a verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about the gospel, how you believed and trusted in the promises of God. The everlasting promises, exceeding great and precious promises that will come to you through faith. So wherefore, verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I like how Peter puts that. He says, I got to keep on reminding you over and over. Remember the Lord. Remember what he's done. Remember what he's going to do in this case. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. See, Jesus told Peter that he was going to suffer. He was going to die on his behalf. So here he is taking it all in stride. How can he do that? Look what happened. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have those things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So, let's go back to Matthew 17. So we had Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, then off to the side witnessing this whole event were Peter, James, and John. Talk about, we had three witnesses from heaven, three witnesses from earth, with God the Father putting his stamp of approval on the ministry of Jesus Christ. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Amen. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here's Peter saying, here I was, Peter, James, and John, along with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and God the Father, but don't take my word alone for it. Take the word of all the prophets who went before, all the prophecies that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. That's a good place to start right there. Don't take any man's word for anything. It's amazing that all the rise of the cults, all the rise of aberrant religions have been through the testimony of one man. There was nobody with Joseph Smith when he had a vision of the golden tablets being brought by an angel. There was nobody there to corroborate that. There was nobody in the cave with Muhammad as he wrestled with an angel. Just as today we have the same types of things. I had an angel tell me. How do you know it wasn't the bad pizza you had last night?
There is no corroborative evidence. Everything having to do with Christ Jesus has been written aforetime, and everything that's happened has been through the mouth of two or three witnesses. We have three synoptic gospels, three witnesses, and add John in there as well. All these things point to Christ. All these things point to the sufficiency and, dare I say it, the veracity of the incarnation of Christ. He was born not because of a dream that somebody had. He was born because the prophets had said he was going to be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. Not only that, he would be born at the tower of the flock where the shepherds oversaw those flocks. It's amazing when you look at it. No one could imagine all of the prophecies that were fulfilled, and we don't have time to go through the 380 so prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to Christ. But where two or three are gathered, or the two or three witnesses, that everything is established. Now let's go back, to 1 John. Well, while we're going to 1 John, keep your finger in 1 John chapter 5 and go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20, and we can see the start of what John was dealing with. Acts 20, let's go down to, let's start with verse number 18. We'll pick it up as they were on the island of Miletus and Paul is saying his farewell to the elders from Ephesus. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Notice the Holy Spirit didn't tell him that everything was going to be bright and cheery. He said, "You're going to be in bonds and afflictions." That's the only thing that he knew. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Wherefore, he's saying goodbye. Here's what you need to listen to now. "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And this would happen almost immediately after Paul was off the scene. The heretics came out of the woodwork. Those that would be against the Lord Jesus Christ, those that would persecute the early church, they all came out. They all went right after those that were purchased
by Christ, by his blood. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So what was it that's able to keep you? It's the word of his grace. He's leaving his word behind, or the word behind, I should say. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. Let's move forward about 30 or so years to John's letters. Probably, 40 years, not 30 or so. Close to 40 years later, John pens his three epistles and the book of Revelation. These three epistles were written against the Gnostic heresy that was going around, saying that all flesh, or all matter, including flesh, is evil. So there was something spiritual to learn from all of the different heresies, all the different doctrines they had, which are so complicated and so numerous to even get into. But they didn't believe that God could come in the flesh, because flesh was evil. This was the backdrop of John's writing, to overcome that we did indeed handle the Word of God. That's how 1 John starts out, as well as the Gospel of John as well, John chapter 1. We did handle the Word of life. God did indeed become man. He became fully God. Well, he didn't become God. Let me scratch that out. He became man, who was fully God and fully man at the same time. He was the God-man. He didn't come as a man and then took on the nature of God later. That's what the New Age teaches about Christ today, that you can become a Christ. Shirley MacLaine wrote the book Out on a Limb, where she talked about her journey to become a Christ, a little Christ, just like Jesus was. She would be the master of her own reality, the master of her own soul. And there are others that have followed. It's the same lie that's been around for 2,000 plus years. Belief in the incarnation, that God could become man, to those Gnostics seemed like such a ludicrous thing. How could it be when all matter is evil? So we don't have the witness of just one person, one vision, one spiritual rendering. We have objective witnesses who testified of the reality of Christ, of who Christ was. Now back to 1 John, where we were. Verse number 6. This is he who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Let's go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. I should have said stay there before we go back to 1 John. Matthew chapter 3. I think we know what happened here. Verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So we already saw him appearing. We already saw him earlier. Now here he is and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." So enter the water into the people looking for the Messiah, the water of repentance of their national sins. They were looking for a king to conquer. By the way, the book of Acts, the outline of the entire book can be found in Acts 1 through 11. It's all about the imminent return of Jesus Christ and the founding of his kingdom on this earth. That's the backstory there. What verse was I on? "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Another side note, this isn't a good thing. This fire is a fire of judgment. So when you look around and see people and they're on fire for God, better back up a few degrees. I mean, a few inches, it could get hot. Because of the fire here, he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus Christ is coming again. God will judge the world. This is what this fire of the Holy Ghost is talking about here. And it explains it. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So if you're not a believer, when he comes, look out. The judgment is a-coming. An old southern term there. It's coming. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Always people questioning that. Why did John baptize Jesus? Well, he would say later would be to fulfill all righteousness. Think back to our text that we read in 1 John. He comes by water. This was a testimony. Jesus' baptism was a testimony to the people that he was who he said he was. "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the water gave testimony, the Spirit bare witness of that baptism, and God sealed that testimony with his voice, just as he would when Jesus took those disciples up to that high mountain, the testimony, two or three. Not only was it the water, let's go back to 1 John for a second. I'm going to try to blast through here. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Wait till we go through the whole book of Matthew. That's going to be fun. It's a lot. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 45. No, you know, I'd love to cover the whole crucifixion, the whole story of him going to the cross. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth," who'd they think he was calling for? Elijah. "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." And look what happens. Look at this testimony that takes place here. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" So not only did you have two or three witnesses, it were those that were with him at the cross. Now, at his death, there's the tearing of the veil of the temple and over 500 raised from the dead to go into the town. And we believe phony testimonies about what might have happened long ago in a planet far away. We believe that we came from another planet and all kinds of different things like that. But right here was the testimony of many more than even the two or three witnesses. Verse number 55, "And many women which were beholding far off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children." So we had more witnesses there. You know, Joseph Smith and all these other people claim revelation from God, but the only revelation we can go by is what we've seen out of the mouth of many witnesses. Let me kind of close up here. Back to 1 John. Verse number 7 says, "For these, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." We've seen it right there. The baptism of Jesus marked the beginning of his ministry,
and his finished work completed at the cross of Calvary with all of these witnesses. But back before, we saw that when Jesus died, not only did those happen, but also we noticed the sun was darkened. The sky was darkened. There was an earthquake. The veil of the temple was rent in two. 500 people were left. The Roman soldier of all people said, "Surely this was the Son of God." They acknowledged him. But also, the Spirit testifies of all those things. The work of the Spirit today testifies of what Jesus did. He testifies of righteousness, which can only come from Christ. Let's jump forward a little bit and close this out this morning. So I don't want to go into next week, so I'm looking forward to next week. Amen. Verses 9 through 11. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. See, you receive the gospel message because of the witness of men. You see how they have brought us the scripture. They've testified of Christ. "For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness," where?
In himself.
It's the Spirit of God that quickens your spirit to believe the truth of who God is. See, the Gnostics of that day couldn't grasp that you could truly believe in a God that would transcend humanity and become a man and go to the cross and die a man's death, because that's what it took. We have no other way of appeasing God, either through judgment, being judged for your sin, because we've so grieved him and sinned against him, or we can believe that Jesus Christ took our place. He went to that cross, verified by the prophets, the apostles, shown to us in the scriptures, the reality of that salvation. Verse number 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Now verse 12, we'll close with here. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's simple. Believers, do you have the Son? If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Anybody can understand what that says. If you believe the gospel, that he came, suffered, bled, and died, took your place on Calvary, you have life. If you don't believe that, you don't have life. John chapter 3, the good news through verse number 60, and then the bad news, that if you don't believe, you're condemned already. This is amazing. So as believers, what do? We trust in what Christ has done. We trust only in what the Word of God says. Don't add, don't subtract, can expound upon it and explain it, but don't try to add anything to His Word.
Amen.
It is sufficient. No dreams, no visions, no angels ascending or ascending upon you. The Word of God is our solution. That's how we have our assurance. Amen. What a great testimony. I'm glad that I have these 66 books.
Amen.
Also, one more thing. People will try to tell you that you can't use the Bible to argue a point about the Bible. I have one word for them: poppycock.
Yeah.
Because the Bible isn't just one book. The Bible is a collection of books put together over about 6,000 years. And if you will read through them, you will see they were all on the same page. Try to do that with any authors today. It was supernaturally inspired, supernaturally revealed, and praise God, supernaturally preserved for us today. Yes, you can look into the very mind of God and see a glimpse. It's only a glimpse for what's been provided for us in the future. I'm thankful for it. Are you thankful for salvation? Are you thankful that Jesus Christ did come? He did become a man, and all the things he did were testified and kept here for us. Amen. It's all we have, and it's a good thing to have. Amen. Just believe. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Do we have life today? That's the question.
Amen.
The life is in the Son. Period. I do an exclamation point, but I'll hurt myself.